Switching on. Okay. Right, so let's see back again. Right, so I'm just going to summarize this very briefly, that the for the sake of the recording, that the sages believe that Rabban Gamliel has the right answer as to when you can say the Shema till the pillar of dawn rises, but they make the rule that you should say it by midnight because they want to put a fence in order to prevent a person transgressing by accident, and they give a whole illustration of how the person comes home, doesn't say the Shema immediately, he eats something, he has a rest, and he ends up sleeping all night and missing saying the Shema in the evening. Now, the sages then are the Gemara, the Talmud then asks, why is it that usually when it mentions the sages giving an extra strict rule, it doesn't say that one's liable to the death penalty if one transgresses the sages? And what's the difference here? That it does say it in such a strict way. So the Iba'it, so a number of possibilities are given. Iba'it, if you like, I could say, because here there's a particular problem. It's very likely the person might fall asleep. We're talking about a person that's worked hard all day, and now it's the evening prayer, the time for the evening Shema and the evening prayer. And if we don't try and put a limit on him, so he may very well fall asleep and miss the evening Shema. V'ibo et, but if you like, I can say for a different reason. La'apokim miman da'ama tfilat avit reshut. It's in order to exclude the view that the evening prayer is optional. And so here, what it's trying to insist, kamashma landa chova, here it's insisting that the evening prayer is not optional. It is a thing that we're required to do. Now, this whole idea of the evening prayer being optional is a very interesting thing. And Rabbi Shneur Zalman, in a discourse, actually writes about this. Why is there the concept that the evening prayer Ma'ariv is optional? Rabbi Shneur Zalman explains. You see, the three prayers, the morning prayer, afternoon prayer, and the evening prayer, were established by the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Rabbi Shneur Zalman explains that Abraham established Shacharit, the morning prayer, which is a bringing a flow of kindness, of chesed, into the world. Yitzchak, Isaac, his son, established Mincha, which is the afternoon prayer. Now, Yitzchak represents Gvura, severity, which means a reaching upwards towards the divine. And it's also an expression of love, but it's a flame of love to God reaching upwards away from the world. But Yaakov, the third of the patriarchs, Jacob, he established Ma'ariv, the evening prayer. Now, this is the true dwelling for the divine in this world. As Rabbi Shneur Zalman explains, he writes elsewhere, that is the goal of creation, that there should be a dwelling for the divine in this world. And the evening prayer is coming into a world where there's a mixture of light and dark. There was day and now there's night. And the flow, which can reach so low, extends from a very exalted realm. You see, that which is highest can reach lowest. So it comes from a very exalted realm, so that in fact one cannot speak of it. There's a Kabbalistic teaching that one may not speak of the realms beyond Atzilut. Now, he says this in this discourse, and in fact, Chabad teachings do sometimes speak of those higher realms, but still, in general, that is a kind of a more ambiguous realm, and that's why it's called optional. So, because this evening prayer comes from an exalted realm beyond simple polarities, it's beyond the idea of yes or no, white or black, permitted or forbidden, optional or. And so that's why it's optional. It's in this sort of ambiguous realm because it's from such an exalted place. And then it comes down into this world and it enters, if you remember that when we first began discussing the Mishnah, the idea of the evening dimension is seen in Hasidic teachings as expressing something which is like, it's morally in the evening. It's a morally ambiguous and problematic place. And that's where, as we learned earlier, we have to say the Shema in order to illuminate it with the radiance of the oneness of the divine, because the Shema expresses the oneness of the divine and our connection with the divine. And so that's what we're trying to pour that illumination into the world at the point where the world is, as it were, weaker and more ambiguous and problematic. So the fact of the evening prayer being being optional is part of that whole concept. Okay, so at this point I'm going to stop, and does anyone have any comment on that?
I have a question.
Yes.
What is it about the nature of night that causes it to be described as you did? To be, you said,
night.
more vague or more troublesome or something more negative. Why is that?
Well, night is typically when people can't see what is happening. And so then if someone wants to do something negative, they choose the night. Most housebreakers work at night. They don't come at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They might come, God forbid, 2 o'clock in the morning. That's so people operate. And there's all kinds of negative possibilities which are there in the darkness. Of course, in our modern cities, we try to illuminate the night. But if you think what it's like without any street lamps, then we can understand lots of negative possibilities.
So it's a purely physical, the physical consequence of lack of illumination. It isn't anything else.
I would say it's also a spiritual dimension.
That's what I understood from you saying that, you know.
Yeah, we talk about the two names of God, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, and Aleph Dalet Nun-Yud, and there are permutations. There are permutations of these names. So Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, it actually has 20, that's a name with four letters. Like if you have four integers and you want to see how many permutations they have, it's 4 times 3 times 2, which makes 24. But in the case of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, two of the letters are the same, so it's only 12. And so that is understood as the 12 hours of daylight. And then there are the 12, what's the way these sages see it, the 12 hours of night. There is a kind of a Jewish clock which works that the night has 12 hours and the day has 12 hours, however many it might be according to the ordinary European or English clock. So it would just mean that in the summer, for example, the hours of night are 12, but they're shorter hours. And the hours of day are longer. There are actually in Israel clocks constructed on this basis, and it's called, I think, Sha'on Ma'aravi. And in Mea Sha'arim, you can go into a synagogue and they have that kind of clock on the wall, and it gives a different time to the normal kind of time. The point being that the shkia, the setting of the sun, is the border. So that's like 6 o'clock in the evening. And I think, or maybe it's slightly different. But it's but it's so there is a spiritual background to that, and the way that people behave, you could say, reflects the spiritual background, but you can also see the practical aspect to that. Now, Eva, I think you missed where we gave a bit from the Maharal about this.
Yes, if I may just add a quick point, because funny enough, I just finished Ber HaGolah this Shabbos, and regarding the rabbinic fences, actually the Maharal mentions regarding the fences being related to parts of the body and the organs, and essentially he says that all the important organs in the body are served by structures and protective covers. So the more crucial the organ, the more likely that it's going to be protected. So he gives the eye as an example. Again, this is in the context of rabbinic fences. And he says that the eye is a very important organ. So for example, the eyelid is there to protect the eye against any dust or debris or whatever. And so this is how the rabbinic fences have been set up. But he says that there's only the eyelid. There's no extra layer on the eye. So the rabbis made sure they didn't sort of go overboard with these protective fences. I just had a quick question on the on this whole Atzilut, because I'm really confused with the Amida. So what I'm trying to understand, I understand how it's connected to the Malchut, and we say, of course, when we build up the Shacharit prayer, and the Amida is the only one that goes up to the world of Atzilut. But for example, also in the halacha, like if you don't have time to daven, you're supposed to say Amida first before before the Shema. So I suppose my question is, why is the Amida as a prayer elevated above the Shema? Why is it like in that sense a more important prayer than the Shema?
That I mean, are you talking about saying the Amida together with a minyan?
No, so for example, for ladies, in halacha, like if you, for example, if you like you don't have time to daven, like or that you have to make sure, like you or whatever, like the majority of the opinion goes, like you go with whatever you say, the Shmoneh Esrei in the Shacharit and in the Mincha, and like it's somehow more important. Also, like as we the prayers built up, that the Shema comes before the Amida, and we say the Amida goes to Atzilut, right? But it just sounds like the Amida is higher than the Shema, and the Shema should be the most important prayer.
Well, if you're talking about women, the Shema is a positive mitzvah affected by time. And so, therefore, as a time-bound mitzvah, women are exempt from it. Whereas the rabbinic concept of prayer, a woman is as liable as a man in certain respects. And if she has taken on that she's going to say the Amidah, many women, in fact, do not say the evening prayer at all. But if she is going to say the Amidah, then that's a thing that she should try to do. You know,
So it
it's
has to do with
very much.
time-bound, okay, time-bound mitzvah, but it's we're still saying that the Amida is linked to the world of Atzilut, which is the highest, right? But is it like that's what I'm saying? Like, why is it not the Shema? Like, the Shema should be in a higher world. I suppose that's what I'm trying to understand, why it's not in a
Okay,
higher world.
well, look, we'll come to this, Eva, when we talk about the Geula and Tfilah, the idea of connecting the redemption with the Amidah, which is a little bit further on. So shall we wait till we come to that? Yeah. Unless Rabbi Lou, do you want to make a comment on this, on Eva's point?
I mean, the Shema is Kabbalas Malchus Shemaim. That's acceptance of the yoke of heaven. As a mitzvah, it's higher. It's a Torah mitzvah, whereas prayer, the exact form of it and the formula is a rabbinic mitzvah. But in terms of its effect on the person, what it means is that the person is now, through the contemplation that precedes it, at the Shemoneh Esrei, at the Amidah, at the climax, they become, as it were, totally nullified, totally one with God. And the Shema is the climax of the preparation, leading one to the mitzvah of tefillah, which is a different mitzvah.
Okay, that makes sense. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Right, so let's come back to our text. So now,
Ali, I have one quick question about the two Ibois Ema. First Ibois Ema follows the example given about someone sleeping late and missing the whole mitzvah of saying Shema, but the other Ibois Ema is totally unrelated, and well, sort of unrelated. I mean, sort of unrelated. And I was just wondering, is the first Ibois Ema not enough, or we're just trying to find every aspect of what the reason could be?
I th well, the Ibois Ema is the like the two options, the two answers. I mean, the Talmud will, it will often give several different options in understanding something, and so these are two different dimensions. You know, on the one hand, the danger of sleep, and on the other hand, to underline the whole point about the evening prayer. It's I don't think there's a problem in itself of the Talmud giving several answers, which is typical of the Talmud. Then the question ends up very often for the halachist, like the Rambam or the Code of Law, you know, deciding which one is the dominant one and how that's going to affect the law. That's okay. So let's go a little bit later, because we're now taking an extra point out of that rabbinic teaching that we read about the man coming home. Amama, it says in the text that we read before, Korek Kriyat Shema Umitpalel. A person says the Shema and then says the Amidah. Messiah Leile Rabbi Yochanan. This helps Rabbi Yochanan's statement. The Amar Rabbi Yochanan, because Rabbi Yochanan said, "Ezehu ben ha'olam haba," who is the person who inherits the world to come? "Zeh ha'somech geula litfilah shel avid." That's the person who puts the geula, the redemption. Now, the redemption means referring to the redemption, because the words before the Amidah talk about Goal Yisrael, that the redemption of the Jewish people. And so this statement about the redemption, that then comes to the actual Amidah of the evening prayer. So that is the view over there. Just one second. Let me just get my siddur in order to quote the exact text. Now we have a difference over here. We have a difference over here between the Chabad custom and you see, we have Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael. Then we have another prayer, Hashkivenu, and the Talmud sorts out that isn't a problem. Outside Chabad, there is another prayer that says, Baruch Hashem lo'olam, amen v'amen. And in Chabad, they don't say that because they don't want to make any more interruption between the Ga'al Yisrael and the Amidah. In the morning prayer, the last statement that is said before the Amidah is precisely Ga'al Yisrael, he redeems Israel. So there's this whole point about redemption coming just before the tefillah. And so we have this Rabbi Yochanan's view that the fact that this text that we read about the person coming home and whether or not he falls asleep, so it says, he says the Shema and he then says the Amidah, which follows Rabbi Yochanan's view. that the person who says first the Geula, mentioning the redemption, and then the Amidah, he is the one who gets Olam Haba. Whereas another opinion, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, another great sage, he says no. Tfilot be'emtza tiknun. The Amidah is in the middle. And he thinks that in the evening, you say the Amidah first and then the Shema, and we'll get some idea of why he says that in a moment. Now, here we come to what Eva was talking about. The idea that the mention of the redemption should immediately connect with the Amidah is often discussed in Chabad thought. It's often in discourses on Sedra Vayigash, because when it says Judah drew near to Joseph, Vayigash means he drew near, there, according to the Zohar, Judah signifies the Amidah, Malchut, Joseph signifies the highest Sfirot, redemption. Now, redemption in this sense can be understood as freedom of creativity and inspiration, while the Amidah is bitul, is selflessness. The moment of transition from redemption to the Amidah is a step beyond oneself, even one's most holy aspect of self, but one is going beyond oneself into the Amidah, and that is completely selfless. Eva mentioned that it connects with the higher realm of Atzilut, of emanation. It's moving into a higher dimension. Now, there's another comment on this by the Rebbe, that the prayer for redemption is literally that. It's a prayer for Mashiach. And the Amidah is then said with the certainty of the redemption at that moment. So this is really a very, very spiritual moment in prayer, that we come from the, and there's been a whole build-up. There's been the blessings before the Shema, and then the Shema, and then we have the blessings after, which have this concept of redemption, and then we have the Amidah. It's really an ecstatic process that we're taking part in. So now there's a little bit of further discussion of this. In the morning prayer, all prayer texts agree that there's nothing in between the prayer for redemption and the Amidah. At Maariv, all texts have a Kaddish in between, but that's not seen as an interruption. And also there's this text, Hashkivenu, and also Baruch Hashem Le'olam Amen V'Amen, according to the normal way of praying. Now then there's another point. On Shabbat and festivals, most styles of prayer except Chabad add another paragraph, Vshamru B'nei Yisrael, or a line on festivals, before the Kaddish. Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi saw, he was editing his siddur, writing a siddur. He saw that that would be an interruption between the redemption and the Amidah, and he didn't want his followers to say it. But his great friend Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev believed it was right to say this paragraph because, he said, it causes a yerid, it causes excitement in heaven. Rabbi Shneur Zalman felt joining redemption directly to the Amidah also causes excitement in heaven. But at the same time, he wanted to respect his friend's view. So when he published his siddur in 1803, it included that paragraph, even though that wasn't what Rabbi Shneur Zalman was advising his followers. So it was not to be said by those following Rabbi Shneur Zalman's guidance. It was just there for his friend, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak. And friendship is an essential aspect of Hasidic thought. So the fact that Rabbi Shneur Zalman cared about what Rabbi Levi Yitzchak thought, and even put into his siddur a text that he didn't think should be said, but because his friend Rabbi Levi Yitzchak did think it should be said, he put it there for him. Now, then we come to the question of why they are arguing. Why is Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Yoshua, why do they have these different opinions? B'mai kamifligei. What are they arguing about? So, Ibait, now here we have a couple of different answers. Ibait e makra, if you like, I'll say they argue about how you interpret a verse. Ibait e masvara, or if you like, they argue about the way in it's a kind of a point of logic regarding the whole idea of praying before we go, before in the evening, before going to bed. Ibait e masvara, so it begins with the second point. What's the point in logic? The point in logic is the way it's explained. Did the redemption begin at night? The reference to redemption recited after the Shema is focused on the Exodus from Egypt, the first redemption. Did that begin at night? So it would be right to say that before the blessing, to put it with the blessing of the evening prayers as well, in a prayer for immediate redemption. But maybe the redemption from Egypt only began during the day. So, according to Rabbi Yochanan, he thought the redemption, Me'uta Nami Havi, he thought the redemption from Egypt really began in the evening. In Egypt, they were sitting down, they were having their paschal lamb with matzah and with bitter herbs. And then in the middle of the night came the actual moment of redemption, and it was still the middle of the night. Ela Geulama Aliyata, but the full redemption. Lo havi ela ad safra only happened in the morning, whereas Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Sava, he thinks the other opinion, Rabbi Yeshua thinks, came in the lo havi ela mitzafra, since the redemption only really happened in the morning. It was in the morning that they actually left, so lo havi geula me'alyata, so it wasn't a full redemption in the evening. And so, therefore, we think of it in a different way. So that means, so for Rabbi Yochanan, who believes that the redemption's happening in the evening, so therefore you should put the redemption before the Amidah. Whereas for Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, he says, no, it didn't happen in the evening. It happens in the morning. So there's no problem exactly having the redemption next to the Amidah, because that's not what we're actually, we're sort of reliving what happened in Egypt, and it wasn't the same. So that's a kind of a rather complicated thing based on what happened, the interpretation of what happened in Egypt. But then we have another way of understanding it, that they have a way of interpreting the Ibait Emakha. Let's see the way they interpret the verse. Ushnei mikra echadashu. They're both looking at the same verse, but they interpret it in a different way. It says in the Shema, you should say these words, dichtiv, it's written, b'shach b'cha, when you lie down and when you get up. So they both think that this is talking about the saying of the Shema, when you lie down at night and when you get up in the morning. Rabbi Yochanan Savar, Rabbi Yochanan thinks, Makish Chivalekima, it's comparing going to bed and getting up in the morning. Makima, now how does it work in the morning? Kriyat Shema v'achakach Tfilah, you say the Shema and then you say the Amidah. Af Shchiva Nami, so similarly, when you go to bed at night, first Kriyat Shema, you say the Shema, v'achakach Tfilah, and then you say the Amidah. Whereas Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, he has a different way of thinking. He sava, he thinks, makish chivalikima. It's comparing the going to bed and the getting up in the morning. Makima, how does it work getting up in the morning? The person gets out of bed, and then kriyat shema, he says the shema, samuch lemitato, close to his bed. In other words, he gets up from bed, and then he says the shema, and then he says the Amidah. Af shchiva nami. So also when we go to bed, kriyat shema samuch lemitato. The shema should be close to our going to bed. So he thinks You say the Amidah first, and then you say the Shema, so that the Shema is next to going to bed. So from his point of view, it's important that there should be saying the Shema before we go to sleep. And in fact, that's exactly what we do, as is mentioned further in this page of the Talmud, that before going to sleep, we have Kriyat Shema al Amita. We have the saying of the Shema before we actually go to bed, even though the person has said the Shema in the Ma'ariv prayer, in the evening prayer. So first of all, he said the Shema, and so we have that concept. Note that one should recite the Shema before going to sleep, even though one may have recited it in the evening prayer, as it mentions below. Now, here, one could say this emphasizes the importance of being aware of the oneness of God all the time. Similarly, the mezuzot on one's doors, which have the Shema in them, also remind one of the oneness of God and the love of God every time one sees them. So now we're coming to another topic. So let's just see if we're. Are there any points, questions about what we've just studied?
Can I just ask a very simple question? What exactly is a beraita?
Right, that's a very good question. And the beginning, I think that the beginning notes that I sent for the first session has a kind of a little history of the Talmud. And the point is that there are many rabbinic sayings. Some of those rabbinic sayings were selected by Rabbi Judah the Prince, and that formed the Mishnah, which is, in a very sort of brief and concise form, the essence of the Oral Torah. Now, there are then extra rabbinic sayings, which are a whole body of them, which is the Braita and also Tosefta. So these are other collections of rabbinic sayings which help to illuminate what it says in the Mishnah. So they look exactly like a Mishnah-type statement that one rabbi says this and another rabbi says that, and it's sort of parallel to the Mishnah and can help us understand it. So that's what Baraita.
Okay, thank you.
And literally, the word Baraita means outside. So there were rabbinic teachings put into the Mishnah, and there are other rabbinic teachings which are outside the Mishnah. Rosalind, you're muted.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Yes. I wanted to understand. I heard everything that you said, but I'm struggling to understand how I should interpret it, what I should do myself as a woman and trying to reach the highest levels, but not knowing, not being sure of what the right thing is to do. So I'm a little confused about the order of the Shema and the Midah. And as somebody pointed out earlier, time pressures are always prevalent, as we all know them. I'd never heard of saying the Amidah first before the Shema,
We
but now
don't.
you said it's better to say the Shema because it leads you up to the Amidah. What's
Okay,
the answer
Rabbi
to all
Lou,
that?
would you mind giving Rosalind guidance as to what she should do? You're muted.
Well, in her personal davening.
Yes. I'm not teaching anybody. I'm just trying to do my best myself.
According to the halacha, it says that a woman should say, even if she's very, very busy, every person should say some prayers every day. And some authorities say that just saying the 15, 20 blessings in the beginning of the day, that in itself is sufficient. But if a person has the time and the inclination, it's a beautiful thing to say the Amidah. And as a preparation for it, to say Baruch Sha'ama, Ashrei, and Yishtabach and the Shema, at least those prayers. Those are usually, with people who are very pressed for time, those are like key points. The real mitzvah of tefillah is just the Amidah. And everything else, there is the Shema, which was mentioned before, it's on a higher level as a mitzvah. It's a separate mitzvah, but in here we're talking about the rungs of the ladder of prayer, meaning that which can prepare a person and put them in a state that when they say the Amidah, they are truly self-abnegating, just giving themselves over to Hashem, becoming unified, and nothing else exists. So in other words, the function of the other aspects of prayer, they're very beautiful and very inspiring. They are there in order to inspire the person to be ready and to have the right mood when they say the Amidah. And in the earliest centuries, it was sufficient just to say the Amidah. But as life became more complex, the people need other
Demands,
pardon?
demands.
Whatever. You need other ways of bringing one to the state of that you want to be in a prayer of just being one with Hashem.
Other elements.
And okay, other elements. Other motivating and inspiring factors to bring one. That's why over the years more was added, and today, in the Shulchan Aruch, it says that before a person prays, they have to contemplate on the limitation, on the lowness of a human being as a limited being, and on the greatness and on the exaltedness of God as the creator. And one of the expressions is a person should sit the space of two doors. That's one of the expressions that is used. In the two doors, the some said, because the synagogue used to have a vestibule before, it means, but the Hasidim said, two doors mean one to take yourself away from the divest the distractions of everything else in life at that moment, and another one to bring oneself into the sensitivity. I once went on a 3-day camping trip a few years ago, and they said the first day you need that day. That doesn't even count because it's just to get you away from all the different distractions you had before. And then the second day, then you're ready into it. So we go through that 3 times a day, mainly in the morning for the day, to so all of those points that are added are there to inspire the person. So Shema is the climax of the preparation, in a sense, and it's talking about going out from Egypt. Is also there because the Shema itself is a form of going out from personal limitations and personal Egypt. So what I'm saying is what I've heard from people is that Baruch She'amar introduces the Psalms, which are said as a unit, beginning with Baruch She'amar, that prayer, ending with Yishtabach, and in between are a lot of psalms. So Baruch She'amar and Yishtabach are the blessing, introducing, and the epilogue to those psalms. And Ashrei is by many considered to be the key one of those psalms. If a person can say it, the more a person can say, it's what really it turns you on. It's what really gets one into the right mood of doing it. If a person has the time and is able to really just as it were, go into it. There's also a thing the previous Rebbe, the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe, said that the old Hasidim of old in previous generations would pray with a knech. A knech means a little fold on the siddur. They would make a fold on the page where they're up to. Now they might have said the whole prayer, but they would spend extra time in contemplation over a day or over a week or whatever it is on a certain passage, and then move on and try to get the most of a different passage.
Lovely. Thank you. So that's for the morning prayer. That's for the morning prayer, right? You hear that, Rod?
Yes, I'm hearing you.
Yeah.
Yes, I've got another question and I didn't want to take up your time, so.
I could ask lots of questions as well, but maybe we could have a session at some point, which is just on these beautiful questions.
Good idea.
It's just there's no end to them, is there? So ASHRAE is itself part of Pasukei Dzimra, is it? It doesn't stand separate from that.
Well, it's the choice part of the verses of
Right, okay.
the Psukhita. Yeah.
So the priority is to then, I'm just checking that my practice is correct. Baruch Shema, and then Ashrei and Yishtabach, and then Psalms say between Ashrei and Yishtabach if possible. And if I have the strength to do that, then also the Tehillim before Ashrei.
That.
But obviously in the right order, yeah.
Yeah.
Lovely, beautiful, thank
That's
you.
the morning service.
Can I just make one little point that I
Yes,
think it's
yeah.
really important to clarify, because we are oscillating between very high Kabbalistic mystical interpretation of what prayer is and our attempt of how we embedded this ideal in our lives. I
Very
think we have to understand that this mystical interpretation is another layer on top of a halachic obligation. So the first thing is what the Rabbi Naftali was, what the Rabbi before was saying, that we have to just, everybody has obligation to pray. So a little, whatever that minimum is, women and men. And then we have spiritual work. And what that spiritual work means is to understand the hidden elements. And that's what Rabbi Naftali is talking about. So just to kind of, and we don't have to get there as long as we go a yotz on a simple level of a daily davening, that's good. But that all the Naftali, what Rabbi Naftali is teaching is all higher level of understanding and connections between things that are philosophical, that are mystical, that you know, for high, little bit higher mind. That's just, I don't know if that's helpful, but I just wanted to kind of.
Miriam, you're making a very, very good point. You're making a very good point. And this section of the Talmud is very, very halachic in its style, and it relates directly, in a very direct way, to the laws of prayer, daily prayer, whether for men and women. And it's certainly focusing on that. And each statement in the Talmud feeds in to actual practice, whether it's according to this opinion or that opinion. And at the same time, there's the mystical dimension. And so what I'm trying to do with this is to find the mystical dimension to these, some aspect of that to some of these passages. But at the same time, you're absolutely correct that there's a halachic dimension which goes together and is what is distilled from the Talmud by the later writers like the Rambam, Rabbi Joseph Caro, Rabbi Shneur Zalman in his later version of the Code of Law, the brief presentations of daily law that one can, there's Halichot Bat Yisrael, laws for a Jewish girl or Jewish woman, and so on, giving practical advice in terms of our modern situation, fitting in with the practicalities of life. So you're absolutely right there. Okay, so we've actually reached the end of our time. What I'm hoping is that in 2 weeks' time, we will start discussing Ashrei, and we'll look at
Oof.
what is in the text that I sent you. And I think that we'll save it for next time, and we'll see what the Talmud says about Ashrei and various other comments, and how it's an alphabetical verse, but one letter is missed out, and what that means, and different discussions of that, as I've included in the text that I sent you. But I think that we will use that next time instead of trying to do it in a too quick a way. So I wish everyone
Thank you.
a very good evening, and I hope very much to see you in 2 weeks' time, which, if I can just check the dates. So that's 1, 2, that looks like the 2nd of March.
2nd of March, yes, I
Thank you
agree.
so
Yeah,
much.
Ezrat Hashem.
Okay, without
Thank you.
further.
Thank you.
Thank
Oh,
you. Beautiful. Thank you so
thank you,
much.
Rabbi.
Thank
Good,
you.
Rabbi.
Much appreciated.
Lovely to
Thank
see
you.
Rabbi Lou.
Yes.